think it's cool that the song says, "Holy, holy, holy is the song that heaven sings." Except we're going to hear it as kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. So you won't have culture shock, right? Now you'll understand it no matter what language you speak. So anyway, we're going to talk a little bit more about that after the teaching, because I want to talk a little bit more about what we were talking about earlier about the church in Pakistan. So we can pray for our brothers and sisters in other places that are suffering persecution and live a totally different life in the faith than we do. Because it's pretty unlikely that when we walk out of here, we're going to get killed by an angry mob. Although it's getting more and more possible, but it's still pretty unlikely. So, last time I was here, last time we talked about David, and the teaching was called David's Turmoil, because David, although he was a man after God's own heart, and the Holy Spirit had descended on him and never departed, and although he had all that really holy-sounding stuff, he was, from time to time, a real mess, both morally, spiritually. And the last lesson that we did, and you can listen to it on the One in Messiah website, which is oneinmessiah.website. So if you didn't hear it, it's probably worth listening to go along with this lesson. But David was in a place far away from Jerusalem, the edges of the land, based on the places that he talks about, and says, "Oh Lord, you know, what am I doing out here? What are you doing to me? Why is all this happening to me?" And like that one song at the beginning said, you know, he said, "The people around me say, where's your God? If your God is so awesome, why are you feeling like this?" And he's kind of feeling sorry for himself, and he's kind of talking to himself. But then he turns to God and he says, "But you're my refuge, and you're my strength, and you're my hope, and I can't wait to go back to the temple where I used to go with the multitudes and where I used to keep the feasts, and I can't wait to go back." Because even all this stuff is going on, the kingdom of Messiah is still at hand, as the other song says. And boy, is it ever at hand now. Whew, hope he comes back tonight. But the kingdom is definitely at hand. So tonight we're going to talk about my personal hero, Paul. And, you know, Paul, as you know, is a very complicated character. And we could spend months just talking about his life, his personality, his sometimes arrogance, sometimes sort of humility, sometimes telling people how, you know, he was called later than all the other guys, but I've done more work than all of them, you know, that kind of mentality. Because he was a really brilliant guy. But there were times where he got kind of dejected too. There were times when he was sitting thinking, "Oh man, you know, things aren't so great over here." And we know some of those places, like 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, "I've been shipwrecked, I've been whipped, I've been stoned, I've been in danger from Jews, I've been in danger from Gentiles. But I just go on preaching the gospel, because after all, Jesus Yeshua himself told me that I'm the chosen vessel to the Gentiles, so this is what I do." So he says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, you know, "I don't boast that I preach the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. It's been laid on me. It's an obligation." And boy, we're living in a time where the gospel's an obligation. The gospel right now is urgent. It's always urgent, but now it's really urgent, especially in the Western countries. Especially in the Western countries. And we don't have to talk too much about Europe and the United States and Canada, what's been happening in all the churches. But the gospel's urgent, because the culture is dead set against the gospel. And it's real battle. We talk about spiritual warfare. We're in the thick of it. We're in the thick of it. So, you know, you got to get all the stuff in Ephesians 6. You got to put all that stuff on. You got to get your sword out. And you got to be ready to do battle every day. Because the enemy, you know, Peter says Satan is roaming around looking for who he can devour. And boy, he's devouring tens of millions of people at a time now. So, we're going to go to 2 Timothy. That's my Sunday night talk, 1 Timothy. We're going to go to 2 Timothy. We're going to go in chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 6, but the first five verses of this are Paul telling Timothy, you know, there's people now that don't want to listen to sound doctrine. They want to follow fables. They want to follow doctrines of demons. They want people to tell them what they want to hear to make themselves happy. Because after all, we don't want to hear like scary stuff. You know, we don't want to hear depressing stuff. We want to hear happy stuff. You know, in our day, it would be the prosperity gospel. In those days, it was like, hey, don't worry. God's going to take care of you no matter what you do, so you just relax. That's a great gospel, right? That's what your itching ears want to hear. You want to hear good news. When Jeremiah was in Jerusalem saying, destruction is going to come from the north, and not only is the city going to be destroyed, but this temple is going to be destroyed, raised to the ground, just like Jesus said later, you know, 600 years later, roughly. And people said, Jeremiah, you're just a big bummer. You're a party pooper. We're trying to have some fun here, and you're telling us everything's going to be destroyed. Nothing's going to be destroyed here, because we're the chosen people. We got the temple here. See, look at it. We got all the stuff. We got the scrolls. We got the priests. We got everything here. And then false prophets came and said, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's just, you know, he hasn't been taking his Prozac. And he's like, he's a bummer. Don't listen to him. Because God wants you to be happy. And we're the chosen people, so just relax. Well, destruction came from the north. And the temple was destroyed. And the city was destroyed. Then if you read the next book, if you read Lamentations, Jeremiah stays in the city during the Babylonian exile. And you really should read Lamentations. It's short enough that you read it in the synagogue during a certain holiday time. You read the whole book on a Saturday morning. It's, I can't remember, 4 chapters or 6 chapters. But it's all about Jeremiah walking around the city saying, I can't believe this beautiful city is gone. I can't believe this beautiful temple is gone. I can't believe nobody listened to me. I can't believe that they disobeyed God. They were arrogant in front of him, mocked him, and now look what's happened. This was once a beautiful city, and now look at it. So, this is what precedes this. Because he tells Timothy, you got to watch it because people are already falling for false gospels. It didn't take long before the purity of the gospel was destroyed. It didn't take long. False teachers came in right as Paul was leaving. Paul may have been preaching over here and a false teacher was preaching over here in the next village. Then he'd come over here where Paul just was. Oh, you know, that Paul, he's getting kind of carried away with all this Jesus stuff. Just relax, have some fun, everything's fine. Don't worry about things. God wants you to be happy. He does want us to be happy, but you know what I mean. So, he warns Timothy, and we're going to talk about Timothy in a minute. So, verse 6. Now, this is Paul talking. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Okay. He's ready to depart. He's ready to be poured out. He knows, this is written probably in 65 or 66 AD. And Paul was killed in 66 AD. So he was just about to be beheaded during the Nero persecutions. And he kind of knows that. Says, I'm being poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. Remember when we did things in the Old Testament, God told all those guys, well, pretty soon you're going to go rest with your fathers. Pretty soon you're going to be gathered up with your ancestors. You know, he kind of told them when they were going to die. Moses went up the mountain and God said, well, you can see the land, but pretty soon you're going to be gathered up with your ancestors and you're not going to go into the land. So Paul kind of knows. Now, who's Timothy? Interesting. Timothy's a young guy. Paul refers to him as his son. In 1 Timothy, he calls him my son Timothy. Now, he's not his biological son. He's a spiritual son. If you read through the book of Acts, when they were at Lystra, Timothy was converted, came to faith in Jesus as Messiah. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. And two interesting things about Timothy that Paul tells us. He was never circumcised as an eight-day-old, but he knew the Hebrew Scriptures. But we'll get to that later. And by this time, Paul had kind of mentored him. He was in Ephesus, and depending which commentaries you read, he was either the bishop of Ephesus, which meant he was like sort of a high teacher, high-placed, you know, clergy person, although there weren't specifically clergy people that, like we know clergy people, but you know what I mean. He was an elder, a bishop. And some commentaries call him, he was the main evangelist in Ephesus. Because, of course, these cities were just being converted. The gospel was just going out. Ephesus was a Greek city in present-day Turkey. And they were very devoted to the goddess Diana, was her Roman name. What was her Greek version? I forgot now. But anyway, the whole city had the city had this huge temple, Artemis. They had the huge temple to the goddess Artemis, goddess of the moon and of the hunt. And she was their favorite goddess. She was kind of like what some people would call their patron saint of the city. So people who wanted to worship Artemis would come to Ephesus because that's where her temple was. And so there were all kinds of souvenir shops around making little images of Artemis. So, you know, if you went there from Rome, you worshiped at the temple, you bought some souvenirs, you took your little Artemis statue home. He said, oh, I actually went to the temple. Here's my souvenir. And after Paul was preaching there, the people who made the idols got mad at him because he was cutting down their business. As people were becoming Christian, they weren't buying the idols anymore. So they kind of threw Paul out. So Ephesus is in the process of being Christianized. Paul has just gotten out of prison in Rome. And he's writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, being kind of the bishop there, being kind of the head teacher there. And he's warning him about people departing from the faith, as I just said. And he sees, because he has within him this idea that his work is about to end. His time on earth is about to end. We don't know how old he is at this point, but he's probably in his 60s at this point. He's thought to have been in his early 60s when he died. So he knows that the time is about to end. And what he's suggesting to Timothy by writing this is, I've been laboring since I was on the road to Damascus 30 years ago. And now there's going to be new laborers coming. And you're one of them. The original group of not just men, women too. The original group of evangelists has now pretty much been martyred. They've died off. John's the only one still left alive at this time. Because everybody was martyred. Peter was killed about this same time by Nero. So mid-60s AD. So the original group is pretty much down to John, who lives another 20-some years. he lives till like 90 AD, which is kind of nice. So new laborers now are coming in, like you, Timothy. You're going to be in charge now because I'm going to be leaving. So he's encouraging Timothy that he's going to have to take on the work. He's going to have to take up the mantle, so to speak, take the baton, because it's, you know, their whole Christian history has been a relay race, right? The original guys pass the baton to the next, to the next, to the next, right? And all of us here, if Jesus doesn't come back, I hope he comes back tonight, but if he doesn't come back in the next 50 years, we'll all be gone. There'll be another group of people sitting here. And then if 50 years later, he still hasn't come back, there'll be another group of people sitting here. And it just goes on like that and been going on like that. So he's encouraging Timothy because Paul's, you know, he's done his time. Now I'm warning you that you're about to take over. He says, I've been poured out. You know, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about all the tragedies he's had, all the sufferings he's had. You know, in Lystra, they beat him up. They thought he was dead. They took him outside the city wall and threw him. Then he came to some hours later and he said, well, I better get back in there and start preaching again. Where did I leave off? He was relentless. And as he points, he always uses athletic kind of imagery, running the race, keeping your eyes on the prize, training to get the crown. You know, his Christian life was not a 100-yard dash. You know, it's not over in 9.9 seconds. It's a journey. A lot of things happen to you on your journey, right? A lot of things have happened to all of you on your journeys, right? Good things and bad things. So Paul says, you know, I'm poured out like a drink offering. You know, the drink offerings were done in the temple. But the blood sacrifices with the grain offerings, there were drink offerings where you poured water or wine on things. He says, I'm being poured out just like that. It's an offering to God. I'm being poured out just like when I used to go to the temple and do the drink offerings. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He wasn't just some schlep who came to faith and decided to go to Bible school. He was a Pharisee. So he knew all this stuff. The Greek there actually means, I'm already a martyr. I'm already dead. You know, there's many places where Paul talks about, and Jesus talks about it too, but Paul talks about, you know, when you come to Christ, your life is dead. Your flesh is crucified. And it's not you who live, but he who lives in you. Right? You all know those from Paul. Different epistles. So he says, I'm basically already a martyr. The old Paul, the old Saul of Tarsus, Shaul, as they would have called him, that guy died 30 years ago. It's been Christ living in me, and I've been doing this work, and now I'm going to die, but actually I've already been martyred. I'm not like I was 30 years ago. I'm not like I was 30 years ago. None of you are probably like you were 30 years ago. Spiritually or physically. Well, physically for sure. Spiritually either. Yeah, only Moses kept his strength, his vision, his everybody else wore out. So the Greek means I'm already a martyr. So, you know, he's telling Timothy, this is what you have to look forward to. It's not always easy. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be stoned. Gentiles are going to attack you. Jews are going to attack you. The people who make the statues in Ephesus are going to hate you because you're going to take their business away. We did a lot of mission work in Mexico City. And I don't know if you heard this on the radio show, but in the main square of the city, it's this huge square. I mean, it's huge. They have these pagan priests. They're actually Aztec priests that do their ministries there. And you probably have them. They're And it's not just a show for the tourists. These guys are real, you know, pagan priests, and they have little statues, and they have food, and they have little fires, and they do all these little rituals. And there's a line of people waiting so this guy can do his thing on them and, you know, throw 20 pesos in the basket or whatever he charges. You know, it's, in fact, we've got one of our friends and I got in trouble one day because we were walking up and down the line going, what are you guys doing with this guy? You know, it's like, how many of you people have been to church today? They all raised their hand. You go like, you went to church and then you came to see this guy? Oh, well, he has power too. You know, so they're kind of like hedging their bets. Well, maybe this guy can help us out. So then when he saw that we were ruining his business, he told us to go away, or he was going to put a spell on us. No, he didn't say that, but he wanted us 20 pesos. So, as down as this sounds, like most people would think it was a bummer if he said, well, I'm being poured out, I'm going to die pretty soon, I'm already martyred. Paul's confident about a few things. He feels the work that was assigned to him has been done. Remember, he's converted on the road to Damascus. Doesn't say if he fell off a horse. Doesn't say he had a horse. Everybody thinks he fell off his horse. But one thing for sure is he was blinded. Right? And he heard Jesus in a very physical, audible way talk to him. Why are you persecuting me? Then, you know, 3 days later, he has 3 days to pray about this and think about this, and he can't see. He doesn't eat, doesn't drink anything. He's just laying on a bed, blind, and he's reflecting on all this. And the Lord calls Ananias, says, go to this place on the street called Straight Street, not State Street, but Straight Street, and you're going to find Saul, and you're going to talk to him, and you're going to heal him. So Ananias says to Jesus, Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this guy is big trouble. This guy's killing believers, and you want me to go over there. Are you sure you want me to go over there? So Ananias finally obeys, and I always thought it was cool because he walks into the room and he calls him Brother Saul. And he lays hands on him, scales fall off of his eyes, and then he baptizes him, which I think was so cool. So he goes through the rest of his life going, I baptized Paul. And we don't know if he did that or not, but that'd be pretty cool. So from that moment on, this is what he's been doing. Because God tells Ananias, he's my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Now these guys are Jews, remember. We understand that. Because we're all Gentiles here. So we understand that. But at the time, that would have been pretty radical for these two Jewish guys to say, well, he's going to be a vessel to the Gentiles. Well, what do the Gentiles have to do with this? It's our Messiah. What do you mean, Gentiles? Just like when Peter's at Cornelius' house. Why is the Holy Spirit falling on these dirty Romans? They're unclean. They're Gentiles. Why'd the Holy Spirit fall on them? Oh, I get it now. God doesn't show partiality. So for a while they believe that. Then later on they go, well, I don't know if we should eat with the Gentiles or not. So the Gentiles who are believers are eating over there, and the Jewish believers are going, well, I don't know if we're supposed to sit with the Gentiles or not. And Peter's sitting with the Gentiles eating, and then Paul and a bunch of Jewish believers walk in. Peter jumps up and runs away from the Gentiles because he doesn't want to get in trouble with these guys that he's eating with Gentiles. I mean, to us, we kind of snicker about that, but to them it was serious business because that's how they've been raised. So Paul feels now he's been the chosen vessel to the Gentiles, and he's done what he's supposed to do. He's been a servant, and he's also been a soldier because he's gone through blessings and tribulations. You know, like he says, I can't remember where it is offhand, where he says, you know, to the Jews I became a Jew, to the Greeks I became a Greek. I became all things to all people in order to save some. So if he's talking to a group of people over here who say, well, we believe in Apollo. Apollo is kind of our patron god. he'd say, well, listen, you know, there's been a lot of people worshiping Apollo, and I can understand you guys have been raised that way, but let me tell you about something else. Then he would tell the gospel in a way that wouldn't offend them, like he does on the Areopagus in Athens, where they have the altar to the unknown God. He says, I see you have an altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God. The unknown God created heaven and earth. He made all people from one blood, and he put them where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be, and that's the God we worship. And then he sent his son to die for sin so that we can be saved. And the Greeks were like, dude, what are you talking about? I mean, they said, what is this babbler trying to say? He, wherever he was, he preached the gospel. And it's kind of like if you watch Franklin Graham whenever he's on TV. And, of course, Billy Graham just died the other day, which is really kind of a bittersweet thing. I'm sure he's very happy right now, but a lot of people are going to miss him. But I'm sure, like I said, if for you that are my Facebook friends, I'm sure that Paul gave him a high five when he showed up in heaven. Because I don't think anybody's brought more people to Christ than Billy Graham. That would be a pretty good bet. But I forgot where I was going with that. But anyway, so he was a servant and a soldier. He's confident about the crown of life. And this is one of the points I really want to make. You know, no matter all these times he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, threw stones at him, threw him out of cities. He knew he was confident about the crown of life because he knew where he was going. He finished the race. He kept the faith. He knew where he was going. Then he says, everybody else is going to have that too who does what I've done. Not just you, Timothy. Remember, he's writing to Timothy. Not just you, Timothy, but everybody who comes after you, everybody who works with you and after you, which means us too, right? We're doing the same kind of work that Paul did, I hope. We're doing the same kind of work. Different setting. You know, we don't have card-carrying pagans, but we have functional pagans that you have to talk to. There's not too many people that worship Artemis anymore, but you know, there's plenty of weird stuff going on that we have to penetrate. And the evangelists and the martyrs and anybody who's faithful is also going to get that crown. And he calls it the crown of righteousness. Now, does that mean he was righteous? Remember, in 1 Timothy, he says, of all the sinners, I'm the first. That's kind of how we have to look at our lives, right? Of all the sinners, I'm the first. Because as Romans tells us, you know, there's none who's righteous, not one. Everyone is a sinner. Paul says, of everybody who's a sinner, I'm the worst one. Now, was he the worst one? In human terms, no. I'm sure there were a lot worse people. There's a lot worse people than Vince, and there's a lot worse people than me. But we're still bad people. The Bible says that we are. So of all the sinners, I'm the first. He's the first to admit that I'm getting a crown of righteousness, but I'm not righteous. This is why the gospel is good news. 2 Corinthians 5:20. He made he who did not know sin to become sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus becomes sin so that we can become righteousness. If you don't think about that once in a while, you don't get anything that happened. Right? Sitting around in a church isn't going to do you any good if you don't understand that. And this is amazing. The crown of righteousness. And he says, the righteous judge is going to give me a crown that says I'm righteous. But among sinners, I'm the first. Is that good news or what? That's pretty good news. So Paul and the others are righteous. Paul was arrogant. He was always, I stood up to Peter in his face and I told him off. I'm just paraphrasing. But he says that at Antioch. He doesn't like Mark. We're going to see about Mark in a minute. He says, I don't like Mark. I'm not taking him on any more trips. Barnabas is his best friend. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is what his name means. Says to, and Barnabas was Mark's cousin, by the way. So Barnabas, and this is Mark who wrote the gospel. This isn't like some random Mark. This is the evangelist Mark. Paul says, hey, you know what? I have no use for him. He's a loser. He doesn't work hard. He abandons everything. I don't want him. Barnabas says, oh, come on. He's a good guy. He goes, well, you think he's so good, you take him. So Barnabas and Paul never worked together again. Barnabas and Mark went on a different mission trip. Paul took Silas with him. And from then on, it's always Paul and Silas. It's not Paul and Barnabas anymore. Very human, right? But he says, I'm righteous. It's not really righteous to say, oh, that guy's a loser. I'm not taking him. But just like David, Paul's a human being. I was called to be an apostle later than those other guys, but I've done more work than all of them. Boasting. That was his personality. Now, get this. Now, think about this. You know you're going to die soon. You know all the stuff you've done. You're trying to encourage this young pastor / bishop / evangelist, Timothy. Probably called him Tim. No, Timothy. And he says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So now he's like, he's lonely here. He says, oh, come to me. Come over here. Because this guy Demas has forsaken me and took off. Crescens took off. Titus, who was another one of his sons in the faith, spiritual sons, he left too. Just Luke is here. So for Paul, just Luke wasn't enough company. He wanted to hang with a bunch of guys. He wanted to have church. And he only had one guy with him. He wants to see Timothy as soon as possible. He needs that emotional and physical support. You know, there's no Lone Ranger Christians, right? In Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of the brethren. You know, if you have a fire that's just one log, the fire goes off pretty quick compared to if you have a bunch of logs and people keep throwing in new logs. So he needs this. Demas had fallen away. So whoever Demas was apparently had been working with Paul, had been an evangelist. Says he went back to the world. That doesn't sound good. He probably said, you know, Paul, I've had it with this. I don't know if I believe any of this anymore. I had a much better life before I met you. I'm out of here. I'm sick of getting beat up, sick of getting stoned, sick of people yelling at me. I'm going back to my job. Crescens and Titus were away preaching. They were still evangelists. And he even says, bring Mark with you. Because Mark's useful for me, to me. This is the guy who says, oh, you like Mark so much, you take him. Now he wants to be reunited with him. Because Mark's been useful in ministry. He's written a gospel, for crying out loud. That's pretty useful. So he's like crying out for these guys that he wants to see again. And that's a really human thing, right? If you're all by yourself. You know, John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he probably wished there were people around him. He didn't write that down. Well, plus he had the revelation, which kept him busy. So even Mark, he wants to go. You can read Acts 15 about Mark and Barnabas taking off. 1539. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Ooh. You must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So Alexander's mentioned in the book of Acts, preaching with Paul at Ephesus. So one time they were working together, they were preaching together. Now he says, Alexander's done me a lot of harm. And you better be careful, because he'll harm you too. Timothy, you better be aware of this. And he says, everybody stood against me. I was on a trial. He was on a trial as a Roman citizen. He was allowed a trial. Nobody stood with him. Nobody came to help him. Everybody took off. I was all by myself. Then he mentions, you know, these people that hurt him. Demas, Alexander, and those that have helped him. Titus, Luke, Mark. And like everything else in the spiritual walk, we were just talking when we came in with Joe and Donna about, you know, we had one of those days today where you see some people's true colors that you think are in ministry with you. And then they do something that you can't believe they just did that. And you kind of go, I can't believe he just did that. Then you think, well, he's a human being just like me. And they probably say that about me sometimes. But, you know, some people hurt you and some people help you. I don't know what Alexander the Coppersmith did, but it must not have been very good. Now, listen, I love this part. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. He wants his cloak. You know, it's like, I left my coat at the office. Can somebody bring it to me? Or, you know, I left my coat at the restaurant and I'm cold over here. You know, I left my cloak. Can somebody bring me? And the books, especially the parchments. These are things he had left behind and now he wants them. They're possessions of his that are important. He doesn't have them. You know, it's kind of like your human needs. Like, I really like that book. I wish I had it. I really like that old comfortable shirt. I wish I had it here. Isn't it great when you have a really comfortable shirt? Then your wife says, you're going to wear that. And yeah, it's really comfortable. So he left these things behind, but he wants them. He wants his cloak. Maybe it was cold where he was in Rome. Maybe it was winter. He wants the parchments. Maybe it was his other writings. Maybe they were the epistles that he had written to these other places. But he wants his parchments. It meant a lot to him to have these things around him. But remember the last time with David, where David was down, he said, but then I said to the Lord, you're with me. And I can't wait to go back to the temple. And I can't wait to be back with the multitudes. And you're going to strengthen me. I'm not going to sit here and feel sorry for myself anymore. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. So sure, I put up with a lot of jerks while I was out here, but the Lord stood with me. This guy Alexander, man, you know, the guy turned out to be a real hateful jerk, but the Lord stood with me. I went to trial, nobody stood up for me, but hey, the Lord stood with me. So that the message might be preached and all the Gentiles might hear. Because that's what's important, is that the word goes out. We're not important. It's not about us. What's important is the word going out. So if you're willing to put the word out, he's going to stand with you and take care of you. If you're not willing to put the word out, you might be all right, you might not be, but he's not standing with you. The Lord stood with me so that I can preach that all the Gentiles can hear. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So even in this kind of dejected state, he gives out a praise. He gives out doxology. To him be glory forever and ever. He stood with me. He gave me his word. I gave the word to the Gentiles. And that word delivered me from all my evil work and preserved me. So even though among sinners I'm the first, he delivered me from all that. Because I took the word to the Gentiles. Can I get an amen? For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Because I was preaching, God stood with me. I went through some tribulations, I went through some bad times, but he was always with me. He was always standing with me, even when none of the humans were. Kind of like that passage we did about David. David.